Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 6 this morning. Revelation 6. I want to give you a little review as we're getting in the area there of Revelation 6. That remember that we went through the rapture of the church here in Revelation in chapter 4, verse 1. If you just want to turn one page back there to Revelation 4, 1. Remember, this is where the rapture of the church happens. It says, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here. So one day we'll hear those words, come up here, and the Lord himself will descend from heaven and shout with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the trumpet sound. And we're going to hear the voice of the Lord say, come up here. And I will show you things that must be hereafter, after the things of the church is when the rapture happens. And then we saw the emerald rainbow around the throne of God, and we saw the four living creatures there, the Zoon from the Greek, remember, the four living creatures, crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and which is to come. And they were worshiping the Lord. And then we saw how the title deed of the earth was in the right hand of the Father on the throne in chapter 5, and nobody was found worthy to come and actually have the ability to redeem the earth from sin, and how it was sold out to the devil, except Jesus. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, actually prevailed to open that scroll and to go ahead and take the title deed to the earth. The scroll was with seven seals on it. And then we saw in verse 9 of chapter 5, if you want to look at that with me, that the church there that just been raptured and will be among those, and they began to sing a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book or the scroll, Jesus, O Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. This just shows again how widespread the gospel is. It's worldwide. And the church, when it's raptured, is going to be singing to Jesus from every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation on the earth, worshiping the Lamb, worshiping Jesus in heaven, actually forever. I was watching The Grand Adventure of Winnie the Pooh with my granddaughter the other day. And it was really neat. One of the things that old Pooh Bear said, he said, you know what? Forever isn't a long time if I'm with you. I thought that was really neat, because that's what we'll be saying to Jesus. You know, sometimes we might think in our flesh, you know, are we going to praise God forever and ever? Uh-huh. But you know what? Forever is not a long time if we're with him. He's so precious, isn't he? His mercies are new every morning. And we're going to be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. With that then, in chapter 6, we begin what is known as the Day of the Lord. It's a seven-year-long period of tribulation and trial upon the earth. It is known to Israel from Jeremiah 30, verse 7, as the time of Jacob's trouble. It is known to the non-believing non-Jews, the unbelieving non-Jews or Gentiles, in Isaiah 34:2, as the indignation of the Lord upon all nations. We, the church, won't be here for this, and thank God. Jesus now takes the scroll from the Father, and he opens the first seal. And as he opens the first seal, we see now, as we read these first two verses, that the Antichrist is ushered in. And so let's go ahead and read the first two verses of Revelation chapter 6. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts of the four living creatures, the Zoon, said, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, as we look at this, our first glance might be that this is Jesus. But you see, no, Jesus is the one that just opened the seal. And Jesus is the one that comes on a white horse in Revelation 19 after the whole judgment period is over, the whole seven-year tribulation period, the day of the Lord, the judgment of God. And so this is none other than the counterfeit to Jesus Christ. You see, the devil is a huge copycat. He knows that God's plan is perfect. And so he has done the best he could to keep us close to God's plan in his own plan. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've got the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. He's copied the Trinity. He's copied actually trying to use an evil way to loosen men's tongues. The Holy Spirit fell, and they all spoke in tongues, and their tongues were loosed. And oh, what a release it is when we're able to share our hearts and just praise God with our tongues and get all freed up through the power of the Holy Ghost. The devil brought a cheap substitute. It's called booze and drugs. Be not drunk with wine where in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. God gives us that contrast in the Bible. And so what the devil does is he loosens people's tongues, and people start feeling a little bit better and get freed up a little bit, and they start speaking out things, but perverse things rather than godly things. And in the morning they feel horrible, whereas you and I have a new bounce in our step because we've spent the night with the Holy Spirit. Praise the name of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit's free, free. And the things of the devil, of course, lead to destruction. So what my point is this, that the devil is a huge copycat. And so now the Antichrist, you see, is going to come on like a rose, mounted on a white horse, copying Jesus Christ from Revelation 19. But he's going to come forth conquering and to conquer, and to go ahead and do wicked, mean things here upon the earth to the people of the earth. Now, he couldn't come until the rapture happened. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And we want to see who this is about, the last few words in verse 3 and verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2. It says this, it's talking about the son of perdition, the last four words in verse 3 of chapter 2. And it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What's going to happen is this Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and halfway through the last seven years of history before Jesus comes, he will actually walk into the temple in Jerusalem that's been rebuilt by the Jews, which will happen during that time, and declare himself to be God. This is what we're seeing here in the scripture. Now let's look at verses 6 through 8. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in this time. There's something keeping back the Antichrist from being revealed. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets or restrains, or NIV says holds it back, actually will hold it back until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, you see, there's something holding back the Antichrist from being revealed, and that is really the work of the Holy Spirit through the church. You see, the Antichrist, if he stood up over there in Europe today and said, you know what, I'm going to lead a one-world government, and I want you all to follow me, and all the Christians with one tongue would go... And so, you see, after the rapture, he's going to have a free rein to come in with his deception, because that which restrains from him being revealed will be taken out of the way. Now, the Holy Spirit's not going to leave the earth. The Holy Spirit's still going to be wooing people to accept Christ. But the power and witness of the church will be gone. And so, the Antichrist will have free rein there to go ahead and do that. Now, the Bible says that he's going to come forth conquering and to conquer. We really get the reason behind that in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 37. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 11 in the Old Testament and verse 37. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11 and verse 37. This is talking about the Antichrist, that last world leader that will come that's not of the Lord. And it says that neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now this is the little scripture or the clause that some scholars say and believe that that the Antichrist will be of Jewish descent, because God here is Jehovah God. He will not regard the God of his fathers. And so he very well could be received as the Jewish Messiah, as he allows them to rebuild the temple, makes agreements with them and so forth, and gets into a relationship with Israel. Very well could be that some of the non-believing Jews will receive him as Messiah. But he will not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now, you can well imagine this is taken several ways, and maybe they're all true, and maybe just one of them's true. Now, the desire of women in those days was to actually be the one blessed with having Messiah. And so this very well could mean that he will not regard the Messiah, the real Jesus, at all. And of course, Antichrist won't, because he's the opposite of Jesus Christ. He's Antichrist. It could mean that. Or it could mean that he's gay. It could mean that he just doesn't like girls, you know, and just kind of a unisex type guy. We don't know. We'll have to see from closed circuit television from heaven what that means. Nor will he regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, the God of forces, which is the military god, or the god of war. And a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. And so, as it says there in chapter 6, he's going to come with a bow, with a crown, and he's going to come conquering and to conquer. He will be worshiping and serving the God of forces, the God of war, of conquer. Might makes right. And he'll come in all deception and deceivableness to take over the world and to present a world government. And so that's what he is about. Now, I want to go ahead and set the stage for him coming on the scene, because we're told in the scriptures about certain war that's going to happen in the end times. And this will set the stage for Antichrist. And it's found in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 1. So let's go over to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 1. We get the idea that this war will set the stage because, as I'm going to show you in the scriptures here, there's 7 years cleaning up the mess. And so this will kind of point to the fact that this happens 7 years before Jesus comes back and cleans everything up. And so what happens here is actually Russia, with her allies, is going to attack Israel. We're told that. Now, we've had the threat of that all the way from 1967, probably. 1973 was the greatest threat, when the Russians were back in Syria when they attacked Israel in the Golan Heights. They found all kinds of storehouses with Russian arms in 1973 when Russia attacked. Now, that's been building for a long time. And if you are at all in connection with the news, you know this is true. The Muslim nations hate Israel. Gaddafi in North Africa and Libya has sworn to push the Israelis into the Mediterranean Sea. The Russians have been in cahoots with the Muslims, and there's many Muslim provinces in what was Russia before Russia fell to the north. Well, the Bible tells us very clearly here that Russia will attack with the Muslim neighbors, Israel. Let's read about it. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, Magog, Meshach, and Tubal are the three sons of Japheth, mentioned in Genesis 10:2. Now, these three boys settled the southeast shore of the Black Sea, which is Russia. Many believe, and the scholars have looked at this, that Moscow comes from Meshach, and Tobolinsk, the eastern city of Russia, comes from Tubal. And so this is the Russian relatives settled up there to the north. And say, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in your jaws. Now, of course, we know that the sign of Russia is the big old lumbering bear. And so God's going to put hooks in the jaws of the old bear, Russia, and I will bring you forth, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Now the allies are mentioned here. Verse 5, Persia is number one. Persia is Iran and Iraq. Ethiopia, which is a Muslim nation. Libya, our famous Gaddafi, who has sworn to drive Israel into the Mediterranean with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer. Now Gomer are the peoples, and Gomer is another son of Japheth mentioned in Genesis 10:3. Are the peoples, he settled beyond the Caucasus Mountains. And some people put him as far as almost to Germany. And so these peoples in the north part with Russia will be coming. And the house of Togarma, which is Armenia and Turkey, coming with Russia. Of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. Now they're going to be coming down. Let's turn now to verse 16 in the same chapter. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days. Well, Mark, how do you know that this is in the latter days? It shall be in the latter days. Did you get that one? That's how the Bover knows it's in the latter days, because the Lord said it. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. And so God is going to fight for Israel. There's going to be a mighty earthquake. They're going to begin to even kill one another in their ranks. I can see how that's going to happen. Can you see Saddam Hussein joined up with the leader of Russia coming against Israel? And all of a sudden, he sees that Russia wants to be the big kahuna again. And Saddam Hussein says, no, I want to be the big kahuna. And so they start beating up on each other. I can see it happening. Oh, yeah. And so they begin to beat up on one another. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And so they'll turn on one another. And then in chapter 39, verse 2, we're told that 5/6 of this army is destroyed in this battle, and Israel comes out on top. And I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. And so God will actually destroy 5/6 of that army. Russia will lose. And then in verse 9 of chapter 39, it says this. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows. And from the Hebrew, bows and arrows can also be translated missiles and launchers. Kind of a heavy thought. And the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire for 7 years. We have it right here in verse 9, 7 years. And so this kind of gives us a place to put this battle in Bible prophecy, because it'll take 7 years, and they'll spend 7 years burning the weapons. Now, this is the backdrop for the Antichrist to step in. The Muslim nations have been defeated. Israel is now on top and has had a mighty victory through God. The Antichrist just comes right in, and he begins to cuddle up to Israel. Again, maybe them receiving him as their Messiah. Because we're told in the Bible that he makes an agreement with them, makes a treaty with them for a 7-year period. And this would be that 7-year period. And it brings in kind of a pseudo-peace. Now, how do I know that the tribulation period is going to last 7 years? Well, we're told very clearly, and it's given to us very clearly in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. So let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Now, verse 27 in Daniel chapter 9 is about the Antichrist, which we're seeing there entering in, conquering and to conquer in chapter 6 of Revelation. And you might say, and I'm going to anticipate your question, how do you know it's about the Antichrist? Jesus Christ tells us it is. And I'm going to give you that proof text in a minute. But as it stands right now, read this verse with me, just accepting the fact that we know that this is Antichrist. And then I will show you where Jesus said it so, okay? And you'll be convinced. But let's just read verse 27. He, Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, this 1 week is better translated 1:7. You probably have that in the margins of your study Bibles, 1:7, because that is the literal Hebrew translation. Now, this Hebrew word is kind of like our word decade. If I say to you decade, what do you think? 10 years, bingo. When you say to a Hebrew this word right here, the seven word, it means 7 years. They knew that, and this is what the Bible is saying here. And so Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel for 1 week, 1:7, one like our decade, but meaning 7 years, for 1 7-year period. He's going to come in and make it look like there's great peace happening. He's probably going to solve a lot of the world problems. You see, the Christians are out of the way, can't bug them. The Muslims are out of the way with their hateful ways. And so he's going to have lots of power, lots of ease to stroll in there and set things up. And so he's going to make an agreement, you see, for a 7-year period. Now, in the midst of the week, 3.5 years in, 1,290 days into this thing, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation or the end of all things when Jesus comes. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, that wrath of God. Now, in halfway into the agreement, he's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and he's going to set up the abomination of desolation in the holy place. This is what we read about back in 2 Thessalonians. He's going to walk into the temple of God. He's going to say, stop sacrificing to God. I'm God. And he's going to defile the temple. And this is known as the abomination of desolation. Right here, prophesied by Daniel 500 years before Jesus was born. Now, as he is there in the midst of the week making himself known, the Bible tells us exactly how many days it will be. How many days it will be that Jesus will come and set up his kingdom on the earth from when that happens. And let's just turn over to Daniel 12:11. Just turn over a couple of pages. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. You see, the Lord wants you to know that there's no symbolism here. When he says 1 week of years, he means 7 years. When he says halfway in, that's 1,290 days, and there's 1,290 days left, 3.5 more years left, before Jesus comes. Exactly to the day Jesus Christ will come. Now, if you are of the post-trib persuasion, no man knows the day or the hour, can't apply in your belief system. Because if you are in the tribulation period when Antichrist walks into the temple in Jerusalem, declares himself God, you're going to know exactly the day that Jesus is coming. You're going to know exactly. But you see, no man knows the day or the hour. It doesn't refer to that. It refers to the rapture of the church, which has already happened. And so pre-trib is the only stance you can really logically take if you're going to look at it that way. Because no man knows the day or the hour when Jesus Christ is coming. It's going to be an instant, a moment, a twinkle of an eye, we're going to be caught up into the clouds. Then after that starts the 7-year tribulation period. And for mercy's sake, God lets them know that become believers at that time exactly how many days they have to cross off the calendar before he's going to come and deliver them. 1,290 days. Now, since we're in this area of Scripture, you're probably going to read the next verse and say, what's that mean? Blessed is he that waits and comes to 1,335 days. That's a 45-day difference. What that means is simply this. Jesus will gather all the nations in the Kidron Valley, which is always also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and he will separate the sheep from the goats, Matthew 25. And the sheep will enter into the kingdom with him, and the goats will not. That judgment period will take 45 days. And so he will appear and come back 1,290 days after Antichrist declares himself God, and then he will take 45 days to separate the sheep from the goats and do fair judgment there right before the east gate of Jerusalem in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Praise the Lord for that. Now, I promised you a proof text to show you that the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist. And so let's turn to that now, Matthew 24:15. Jesus is talking about end times here, and he says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He's pretty clear there. He uses both words, abomination of desolation, and then he even mentions where we were just reading, spoken by the prophet Daniel. Stand in the holy place, whoso reads and let him understand them. Let them which be in Judea, that's the province, like Orange County is to Anaheim, the county, if you want to put it that way, that surrounds Jerusalem. Flee to the mountains. Get out of town quick, man, if you're in Judea when the Antichrist says, I'm God. And it's because, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, the Jews' sake, those days shall be shortened, and those that are accepting Christ during that time. Again, like we just saw in Daniel, they're going to have 1,290 days. And if God didn't shorten that time, there would be nobody left on the earth. But for the elect's sake, and those that are going to accept him through that time, and part of the Jewish nation making it through the tribulation period, he is going to just allow it to be 1,290 days. And they will be probably, those that know the scripture, X-ing off those days. Man, we've got 400 days left before Jesus comes, our Messiah, and gets rid of this guy. Oh, man. And so you see, and this great tribulation is going to happen that the world has never seen. So we know that Jesus is talking about the Antichrist here, because he talks about standing in the holy place, which coincides with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and also because he's talking about tribulation that the world has never seen and will never see again. It's going to be that bad. And there's only one place in the Bible something that bad is described, and that's right exactly where we are in Revelation 6. And so let's go back there now. Revelation chapter 6. And so the Antichrist comes in, and he goes ahead and sets up a peace process, but he's got war in his heart, and they think that everything's cool now. Christians are out of here, not bugging us anymore. We're just going to go ahead and do all of our lavish lust and just have a freedom of lust and whatever we want to do, and God's no longer alive kind of thing. I heard of a t-shirt that's really neat. And on the front it says, God is dead, Nietzsche. Nietzsche said that. On the back it says, Nietzsche is dead, God. Bingo, touche. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as the woman in travail, and they shall not escape. That's from 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And they'll begin to say peace and safety. We can have it our way now. I did it my way. And I don't have to put up with these Christians anymore. And all of a sudden, all hell's going to break loose as God has finished dealing with these people. He's going to take it slow at first. Slow for God is pretty fierce. And he begins to just bring judgments upon the earth. And let's take a look now, verse 3, chapter 6 of Revelation. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast or living creature say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. The power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And notice what happens. And that they should kill one another. And there was given unto them a great sword. These people think they've got peace. They begin to realize that if everyone's living after their own lust, it's not much time before they begin to kill each other. Because I want what you got. The scripture says in James 4:1, from whence come the wars and the fightings among you? Come they not from your own lust? You have and desire and have not, so you kill. And so they begin to kill one another upon the earth in this false peace thing. And the Antichrist and the devil rejoicing in the conquering idea and thing that's going on in their hearts, really. And when he had opened the third seal, verse 5, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld it, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on it had a pair of balances in his hands. Now, balances in those days spoke of commerce and trade. It talked about the economy and so forth. And here the Lord God Almighty himself is going to speak from heaven and tell us how bad the famine will be, how bad the economy will be. In verse 6, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, and of course that would be from the throne, and said this, a measure of wheat for a penny. Now, this word measure in the Greek is koinix, which is 1.5 pints. And a penny is a denarius, which was a day's wages in those days. So how bad will the famine be? The famine will be that a family or a man or a woman will be able to buy 1.5 pints. Well, you know, a quart container. Well, a pint is half a quart, so 1.5 pints, about 3/4 of a quart of wheat for a whole day's wages. And so there's going to be famine. And if a man's got a family, he's not going to be able to feed his family on just that much a day. He's going to need government subsidy. And we know that Antichrist, what does he do but bring in the mark of the beast on the hand or the forehead so that you can buy and sell. And he takes control, you see. And there's a control happening. But the famine will be fierce. And it goes on and says, in 3 measures of barley for a penny or a day's wages. But see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, the first part of the verse has to do with necessities. Necessities will be slim. The luxuries that only the rich can afford, really, the luxuries will be abundant. The oil and the wine. And so it's the old story. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. And it's been around for a long time. But I think the Lord is saying here, see thou that you hurt not the oil and the wine, to really go ahead and give the human race a further choice. They're going to have the ability with the oil and the wine to keep up the transportation, if this means petroleum oil. It might be olive oil, but then again, as Dr. Morris says, it might be petroleum, because petroleum is where the Middle East is abundant in wealth. And so the transportation won't be hurt, neither the ability to get drunk, because the wine won't be hurt. And so they still have a choice. You can still run around and get drunk if you want. Or you can turn to the living God with these warnings that are coming down. But you see, as we're going to see through the book of Revelation, it's amazing. People are so stubborn and so prideful. Even though they know the Lord is dealing with the earth, they will not turn to Him. And they continue in their fornication, the Bible says, and their sorceries, their pharmakia, their drug taking. It's just amazing how stubborn people can be. And you've probably seen that in some of your family members or friends. Even though they know the truth, they will not turn, but they will burn. And God here in His grace is taking things slowly to try to get them to see and to turn. But they won't, many of them, but many will. Praise God for that. When He opened verse 7, the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and death here from the Greek means all sorts of different kinds of death, and with the beasts of the earth. And so this fourth seal brings much death, 1/4 of the world's population. We just passed 6 billion here upon the earth. For years, we're told 5 billion is what's on the earth. No, it's 6 billion now. We just passed that number. So 1/4 of 6 billion is 1.5 billion people will be killed. That's a mess of folks. And the judgment just gets thicker and heavier. And the people, you see, are seeing something heavy is going on here. As 1/4 of the world population is going to die. Now, this will come from the Lord. We see that death is coming and hell follows. And we're told in Revelation 1:18 that Jesus Christ has the keys to death and hell. And so this truly is the judgment of God upon the earth. And now I'd like to say one more thing before we leave this section of Scripture, and that is about the beasts at the end. It says they're going to die by the sword, the hunger, the death, and the wild beasts upon the earth. This word for beast here is not zoon, like the living creatures around the throne. It's another Greek word. It's therion, and it actually literally means wild, dangerous, venomous beasts. Now, this same word is used 38 times in the book of Revelation, and every other place It's taken as to mean an ungodly, powerful, evil leader. And so it could very well mean that right here also, that the people have become so calloused and so mean and so evil that there'll be many dictators and people working under Antichrist that will become like wild beasts in their killing rages, the killing machines. And we've already had this in the movies today. And of course, the devil's moving that way quickly. And it's kind of like the fact when the Apostle Paul says that he fought with beasts at Ephesus. He wasn't referring to lions and tigers and bears, oh my. He was referring to the people that were persecuting him and coming against him. So this very well could mean the same thing. Again, in all 38 places, 37 more places in the book of Revelation, it does refer to ungodly, powerful, evil leaders or dictators. Now, with that, let's go on to verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. This would kind of fit with this idea that these beasts are terrible men killing people. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. If you're a believer during this time, as you accept the Lord, during this time, you will be killed for your faith and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants, also their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And so all through the tribulation period, there'll be somewhat of a revival. Those folks that you said to them, someday if I'm missing, would you consider Jesus Christ? Someday, if you call me and I'm not home for 6 weeks, and you come over to my house and my tennis shoes are in the middle of the living room and the laces are blown out, will you accept Jesus Christ and begin to think seriously about the truth of the rapture of the church? And you begin to see things happening around you that are blowing your mind. Would you accept the Lord? A lot of your friends, you see, I hope all your friends accept Jesus before the rapture. Man, I just wouldn't want to be there. You know what I'm saying? And if you are on the borderline of accepting Jesus or not, you need to do it today. You don't need to wait, because you will be killed for your faith. If it's hard for you to accept the Lord now, think how hard it's going to be then. These people are the martyrs underneath the throne of God, asking God how long he's going to let this go on, that Christians are being killed. And the Lord answers and says, patience, you know, until the rest of them come in from the tribulation period. And so there will be this martyrdom taking place. Now I beheld, verse 12, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now you think you've been in an earthquake. You haven't been in an earthquake yet, like this one. And hallelujah, you won't be, if you know Jesus. It says there's going to be this great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth as hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, you've seen films of Mount St. Helens. Remember the ash that was in the air? What happened to the sun? El Gano, man. And so you see the black sackcloth of hair, kind of like the sun will be darkened. Why? Because if there's an earthquake this magnitude, which we're going to read in a second, there's going to be volcanic activity around the world. And the gases then will, and ashes and so forth, will block out the sun. And the moon has become red like blood. And of course that happens again from the gases and so forth. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth. These are meteors and asteroids. There's been a lot of movies lately about asteroids. Have you noticed that? Asteroids coming to hit the earth. But what happens in the movies? Well, Bruce Willis saves us. You see? Boy, it just seems to me it's the enemy setting it all up, saying, we will prevail. You don't have to accept Jesus. The spirit of man, Bruce Willis, will fly his spaceship right up there to the asteroids and take care of it all. So don't worry about a thing. Where the Lord Jesus is saying, you better look up. And you better be humble before the Lord God Almighty. because the day is coming when asteroids and meteors are going to fall from heaven to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain, Whitney, Everest, Kilimanjaro, or one of those, every mountain and island, Hawaii, Catalina, Solomon Islands, were moved out of their places. Can you imagine an earthquake that big? You know, every time we feel the earth shaking around here, we think, oh, I wonder where the epicenter is. The epicenter is going to be everywhere. Every mountain and every island was moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman. Now, bondman here is the word doulos, which applies not only to slaves, but people forced to work in occupations not of their own choosing. People forced to work in occupations not of their own choosing, which would mean that the red Chinese, actually, or any communist nation. So every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now you notice here, the peoples of the world, by the grace of God, know that this is the Lord's judgment. He is making it very, very clear to them, and he's saying to them again, turn, turn, I love you. He has tried grace. He's bringing judgment now. He's trying to shake some folks up and have them turn to him. And as we've seen with the altars under the souls under the altar, there will be many that will turn to him. And of course, Antichrist will have them killed immediately. But he's giving the world a chance. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so this is the heart of God. And of course, what he fills us to do is to influence the people around us in the best way we can, to know about these things and to turn to the Lord and humble themselves. His whole point is to bring humility to the human race so that they can be saved. For you see, the Lord beautifies the humble with salvation, Psalm 149. To get this spelled out in the scriptures without a shadow of a doubt, the reason behind these judgments and those that are hiding in the rocks and so forth and what God's doing, we turn to a prophetic word about this that was written 700 years before the book of Revelation. And that's in Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll end with this scripture today. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. Isaiah chapter 2, and verses 10 through 19. This is the prophetic word of what's happening in Revelation 6, the last verse. But it is with the reason for it. The reason for it is given here. It's not given in Revelation there. But it says here in Revelation 2:10, enter into the rock and hide ye in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. Peter told us that. But you see, this is why he's doing it. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord, and again, the day of the Lord always represents God's wrath in the Bible. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon, and the high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. And so this is a magnificent prophecy about that time. And again, If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we just invite you and we beg you. And this is why preachers preach. And this is why your friends are so adamant that you come to the Lord. We don't want you to be here for this. We don't want anybody to be here. Wouldn't it be neat if God saved everybody and everybody was raptured and the devil had to stand down here by himself?
Amen.
But you see, the Bible teaches otherwise. There will be people here for this that have decided to go his way stubbornly. And so we get the news out, don't we, brothers and sisters, and share that good news. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are so kind to let us know what's coming. And Lord, to give us the warnings and to let us know that the prideful people will be humbled. And so, Lord, as we struggle with pride, Lord, we want to pray with the psalmist that said, "Let not the foot of pride come against me, Lord. Help me, God." And help our friends and neighbors and those around us, Lord, to wake up and smell the coffee, Lord, to really get on board. And be able to go in the twinkling of an eye to be with you in heaven. We appreciate it, Lord. Help this world, Father. Save as many as you can, Lord, before you come. We thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you don't know the Lord today, and you know you don't know the Lord, we'd like to give you an opportunity to come on forward to the prayer room and receive some counseling and pray to receive Jesus Christ. And we even have a Bible for you if you need one. We love you. See, God loves you. And a Christian that's filled with the Holy Ghost, and we get filled with the Holy Ghost here a lot of times, you know, and hopefully at home too. We just have this heart that we want to see others come to heaven. You know, when we're in the flesh, we could care less if you come or go. But in the Spirit, we care. And so we really do mean it when we say we love you, because God's Holy Spirit is filling us. It's not our love, it's His. And you're saying, you know what, I want you to come to heaven with me. I don't want you to have to face all this destruction and mayhem on the earth. Jesus said to pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape these things that are going to be upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. And so we continue to pray that way. And so we're just thankful for God, and we want to just share Him with you. So please come to the prayer room. David, could you go over there and some other guys and just be there to pray. And so God bless you now, and may the Lord just lead you today and protect you from all the wiles of the enemy, keep you walking with Him, and above all, God help us to be humble before Him. Yeah, pride is what got the devil kicked out of heaven. Pride is what will cause these stubborn people in the tribulation period to go on in their wicked ways right to the bitter end. God help us with that. God help you with that this week, and bless you and lift you up in every way, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.